Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Lord's Day.
Amen.
Proverbs 18 this morning. Proverbs 18. This will be at least a two, if not a multi-part message. Proverbs 18 this morning. Verses 1 and 2, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Father, I pray this morning, as we look into your words, that we have an opportunity for some self-reflection, an opportunity to change according to thy will, so that we see sanctification as a personal responsibility before thee, and we do so for our good and for thy glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two traits that Solomon is always touted as having. We know that he is the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus, who was a God-man, so that doesn't qualify. He just has all wisdom, and he is all wisdom, is what we just read right here. But he was the wisest man that ever lived. And he had a vast amount of wealth, which everyone recognized. So if there's an expert on the topic of wisdom, and the topic of wealth, it would be Solomon. And like any good father, here he's writing to his son, and he's expounding on what he has learned about wisdom, about wealth, about foolishness, about selfishness. And like any good father, he is pouring everything he possibly can into his son so that he is spiritually successful.
Amen.
Now, we've all had a father. Maybe your father did not do that, or maybe he did it extremely well. But the challenge for us here today is parents, specifically fathers. It's a great example to take from Solomon that this is how we should be dealing with our children. We should be pouring everything we have into them spiritually. And if your tank of wisdom is wanting, we know right where to go to fill it up every day. We should be in this every day. We should be teaching and preaching and edifying and admonishing through our surplus. We should always have truth to give to those who need it. Solomon's doing that here. And to me, I don't think there's a stronger motive for a parent than to invest in their children. They get our everything. And rightly so, they should. So the beauty of this particular chapter, as well as all of this book, is we're seeing the heart of a father who's been given wisdom beyond anything that we've ever heard of, straight from God, to teach and instruct us this morning. And if Solomon could ask his son one question, as we're going to see through this whole thing, as he teaches through it, as he preaches through it, as he admonishes, I can hear him saying at the beginning and at the end of his lesson to his son, "Son, what are the desires of your heart? What are they? Where are they focused in? Where are they based? Where are they taking you? What are you living for?" And that's the question that this whole chapter is going to ask us going forward. What are the desires of your heart? Now, in the flow of this, Solomon breaks it up into two separate portions. The first one has to deal with the results of righteous and foolish decisions. And that's in verses 1 through 9. The whole rest of the book has to do with the fact that actions have consequences. Whatever choice you make, if your desire is to follow righteousness, there will be consequences. If it is to follow foolishness, there will be consequences. So we're going to look at that today and in the next couple times we get a chance to meet. So let's go back to our verses. Verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Notice here that there's a man who's desiring, wanting, thirsting for wisdom. That's how he's starting out. So if you were to speak to your son, this is what you'd be saying. You need all wisdom. All wisdom. Will you ever have all wisdom? That's a good question. Did Solomon even have all wisdom? Of course not. All wisdom is in and of the Lord, which means this is a lifelong search, a lifelong pursuit. It continues into eternity. We will constantly be seeking after, hungering, thirsting for wisdom. Now, when it says here, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with wisdom, I want to break this verse apart because it's incredibly challenging for me personally, and I hope the same for you. Notice he's desiring something. We desire with our emotions, our intentions, our will. That's our spirit. Our spirit needs to have a bend towards those things which are wise. Anything which draws us away or points us in a different direction could change our desires away from the Lord and away from His truth. Then what is it we're filling up our tanks with, our spiritual tanks with? What is it we have to give? We will become depleted and have nothing to offer. His desire is for all wisdom, and as a result of that, he separates himself unto wisdom. Now, I won't get into all the in-depth Hebrew of this, but there's three verbs here, and the first one is when he separates himself, it's a state of progress. It's something being accomplished or happening. In other words, you will make the decision to do this, and you are always going to be a work in progress. You will never arrive. So if you ever get an opportunity to say, stand up here and teach and preach, you're not all that, you're nothing. You are constantly a work in progress. Okay? Recognizing that, he's still going forward. Notice it says he seeks. That's intensive. He's not a half-hearted effort. Everything he has is being poured into obtaining wisdom. You have some things in your life that get all of your attention. If something comes up, everything else stops, and it gets all of your attention every time. Nothing should supersede your desire for wisdom. So if that one thing came up and somebody called you with a question, or the Lord put in your head, why aren't you studying your Bible? That should drop. And you should put everything you have into seeking all wisdom. And then the final one here, it says he intermeddleth. Isn't that an interesting word? Have you ever once in your life used that word in your vocabulary when talking with somebody? Right? You've never seen this before, which means we have to pause here a moment and say, what is going on with this word? He has a desire, he separates himself recognizing that he's a work in progress, having not arrived yet, knowing he'll never will arrive, he's still going to give everything he has towards seeking desire, seeking wisdom, and he's going to intermeddleth with that wisdom. He recognizes that he needs to be the one to go forth and do this so that there's a result on him. Remember, I love this analogy when it says John warms his hands by the fire. Remember that? Or Peter, rather, warmed his hands by the fire. His hands were cold. Well, nobody else was coming over and taking Peter's hands and putting them over the fire and warming them. He had to do it himself. If he wanted to be warm, he needed to go get himself warmed. If you want wisdom, you need to go get wisdom. It's not just going to be given to you. You need to work. You need to study to show yourself approved. But this word, intermeddleth, is very fascinating to me because if you flip back maybe a page, maybe half a page, to Proverbs 17:14, the wisest man who's giving us this discourse has already spoken about this word previously, and he has kind of set up his son to understand what he's talking about, and thusly us as well. In verse 14, it says, the beginning of strife. This is Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The context here is actually irrigation. That's what he's talking about. If you make a hole in a river so as to irrigate your field, the force of the river will then widen and widen and widen. The water will then not only overflow your field, but then go into your neighbor's field, they're going to be beside themselves because you just now ruined their crops. It's a breach which overflows, cause great damage, and cannot be contained. You're actually, and that's the word, read it again. The beginning of strife is when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Don't even poke at it. Don't even play with it. If you're playing with it, something's going to happen. He's saying, I'm going to poke at it. I'm going to play at it. I'm going to break that breach open so that wisdom overflows upon me and all my neighboring fields and all of my neighbors. He understands what the result's going to be, and he's seeking after it with everything he has. In our verse here in 14, it's talking about leave off contention. A single word spoken in anger or contradiction without consideration, if you speak death into somebody, you don't pre-think your words, it's going to be the cause of great contention. Likewise, studying wisdom to that degree will be the cause of great blessing. So you want to poke your hands into all wisdom. You want to widen that dam. You want to tear it open so that the words of God not only flow in you, but flow out of you as a result. Through desire, a man purposes to separate himself, to be a work in progress, to hunger, to thirst, to anxiously go and meddle in everything having to do with the words of God at every opportunity. Now pause, take that one little sentence and say, is that me? These are the desires of his heart. These are what the wisest man is trying to get his son to be like. You see all that? Now, unfortunately, we have a second verse that comes up here. We're going to move on to now. Flip back, if you would, Proverbs 18. Verse number 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. There are, through the whole book of Proverbs, and it's interesting that the wisest man who knows all wisdom can recognize and will expose also all foolishness throughout the whole book. And there are five different characteristics of foolishness which are discussed, or five different types, or you could say five different fools. He specifically focuses in on one of those types here and through the whole rest of 18. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, a fool hath no delight. In verse 6, a fool's lips. In verse 7, a fool's mouth. So now he's saying, son, be like this, and son, don't be like this. And he's going to go expose that. Now this particular fool here, the Hebrew behind it is kesil. Kesil. It means to be fat or sluggish or thick or obstinate. And it's kind of, I guess gross, I guess is the word. It literally means that the loins or the seat of power, somebody's strength, the seat of power, are so crowded by fat that they're dull, they're inactive, they don't work. This person lives for his belly. This person lives for his own appetites. This person is so arrogant about himself, he doesn't care about anybody else, he won't listen to anybody else. He's always right, even sometimes in his own stupidity. Intellect makes no difference here. This is an attitude. It could be one of the smartest people you know. It could be the stupidest person that you know. And because of that, they don't cope effectively with authority. With authority, being the words of God, being the representatives of God, they will reject it. They're wise in their own understanding. They're sensual and they're sluggish spiritually. Okay? So, think about that. I need to be seeking, intensively going after, looking, searching, hungering, drinking from the words of God, unlike the sensual sluggard who only looks to his own belly, who does nothing but gratify himself. See the opposite? See the contrast? That's the fool. And what he does throughout the rest of 18 is he makes a comparison to the righteous man and the foolish man. So anytime we talk about the foolish man here, understand these are his motivations. These are his motivations. This is how and why he's doing everything we're about to look at. All right? So this fool, this kesil fool, has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Go back to Proverbs 1:22, one of our brother's favorite verses here. Three of the fools are discussed here. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, that's one of the type of fool, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners, that's the second type, delight in their scorning. And here's our fool, our kessel, and our fools hate knowledge. They don't want to seek after the things of God. They don't want to be instructed. Why? They know it all already. And if they don't, they're going to convince themselves they do and try to convince you the same thing.
That's right.
How many people do you know like that? Halfway through, you're talking with them and you go, they don't know what they're talking about. And not only are they trying to convince me, they're trying to convince themselves at the same time. They're talking a good game. That's our fool here. This kind of fool hath no delight in understanding, as we just saw. He does not want to learn anything, but that his heart may discover itself. You know what the word discover is? Intermeddleth. It's the same word, just a different terminology for it. So we're supposed to be intermeddling with all wisdom. He's only concerned about himself. He's only concerned about his own heart. He's going to do intermeddle with himself and nobody else. Why? Because he is the paramount. He is the paragon of all importance and all wisdom. Do we know anybody like that? Have we ever been somebody like that? Even if but for a moment, you think you know everything. One of the best times I've had in my life, I thought I knew something. Somebody asked me, this is a pre-salvation days, and they said, I'll bet you $5 you're wrong. And I said, I'll bet you that right now. And sure enough, I couldn't have been more wrong. And I was only like 10. But that one lesson that I was so sure that I knew something and I couldn't have been more wrong, that stripped me down. I've learned that. I've carried that forward that, you know what? You better be aware that you could be wrong about anything at any time if it's not based on the words of God. So that's why, like in my class, I tell people when you teach or preach, nobody wants to hear you. We're here for the words of God. They can't be wrong. They will always edify. They will always give all wisdom. This fool has no desire for understanding, only interested in his own self. Then he goes on in verse 3 to be speaking more about him. He actually calls him wicked. This person, this fool, this Kesil, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. Notice the contempt here. The word behind that means it's springing up from all evil. Springing up from all evil. That's the source. It's contempt. I don't think this has any relevance, but I got a chuckle out of it, so I'll share it with you. The Hebrew word behind this is booze. So contempt, springing up from all evil, booze. I don't know if that's where our English word came from. I know there's a German word that it came from, and I know that there's one gentleman whose last name was booze that it got associated with. But I just found it interesting that springing up from all evil and contempt is the word booze. I just throw that out there. So ignominy, when it says here, with contempt and with ignominy, that's actually public. This is important here. Public shame, disgrace, scorn, and rebuke. When they open their mouth, they're going to earn this for their labors. All of their vaulted internal wisdom is going to show them to be publicly reproachful. People are going to know. You're going to know when someone's talking the talk. And you're like, I don't have any time for you. I really don't. Right. Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit the glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Welcome to the platform, Mr. Fool. Here's your promotion. Total shame. Off with you. Congratulations. Notice that he proclaims foolishness for his own glory. Proverbs 13:16, speaking about the same kind of fool. Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. And we already know that this fool wants nothing to do with knowledge. But a fool layeth open his folly. Here it is. I'm going to show you everything that I am as soon as I open my mouth, and you're going to go, fool, fool. Now, verse 4, 18:4, the words of a man's mouth, and this is a righteous man, this is a man seeking wisdom, are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Notice here the deep waters. Something that's deep and holds water is like a tank, like what I was talking about earlier, a reservoir. It's deep. This particular word, when it says deep waters, it's an Old Testament phrase which means something which has like a dark mystery. Go back to Proverbs 1. Go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 6. Proverbs 1 and verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. This isn't an evil saying. This isn't something you got to write on the board with black marker. This is it's a puzzle. It's a conundrum. That's the idea behind it. You have to search it out. It takes effort. It's deep. Anyone ever said to you, I've got deep thoughts? We know what they mean by that. Like, oh, we're going to be here for an hour. as he starts telling me his deep thoughts. This isn't a one and done and we're out of here. This is deep thoughts. That's exactly what this is. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man, a righteous man, a man who seeketh after wisdom, is like deep water. It's never ending. You go to this person and ask counsel, they always have a biblical answer for you. Thinking of Brother Davidson. I can't tell you the number of times I asked one question and it was 3 hours later. You're all laughing because you know it's true. He is a man of deep waters. But a man of understanding will draw it out. There will always be something for them to give you. Notice the wellspring of wisdom. Think about what we talked about, the springing forth of evil of contempt in verse 3. That's in comparison to this. Solomon's comparing it to this. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. You'll have a deep well, and knowledge will spring forth, be the source and the cause and the direction of your life. How many times have you heard me say, make no decision unless you get it from the words of God? It needs to be based on a Bible verse. Because once it is, that's the wellspring coming out of you, and you have a course. You know how to live your life. But the instruction of fools, our Kessel here, same word, is folly. Folly. Would you want to follow this man into battle? You're not coming back. You're not coming back. Notice the flowing brook. What's a brook? Anyone have a brook in your mind? Can you picture it? You ever been beside a brook running water? It's exposed, it's open, it's clear, it's vibrant, it's flowing, it's full of life. It's refreshing. Sometimes at lunch, I would go sit next to a brook just because it was a brook. And I'd feel so much better when I'd go back to work. Water actually purifies itself after a certain distance. It has the capability of doing that. General Revelation tells us that it will purify itself. Well, the wisdom that we're looking for has already been purified 7 times. It doesn't need to be purified. This is the flowing brook that should come forth from us. Notice Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous, we're going to do a comparison now. We know that, let's read it again. What the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Speaking about this man, this righteous man, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer. That means he's getting his answer from somebody else, not himself.
Amen.
From the words of God. He studieth to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Why? Their wellspring, what they're coming from, is filth. It's nothing but the corruptness of man, the wickedness of man, the pride of man. Proverbs 15:2, a righteous man will use knowledge well. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright or good. But the mouth of fools, guess what they do? They poureth out foolishness. So if you were to take this man and put a handle on his back and do this, all that's going to come out is foolishness. All that's going to come out is evil things. Proverbs 12:23, a wise man gives knowledge for God's glory. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. In other words, he waits. He listens. And when the time is right, then he unveils the truth. When the hearer really wants to hear, when the hearer really needs to hear, when the moment is right, when you witness, you don't just run right up to anybody you see on the street and go, and then just force the gospel on them. They're going to let you know if that's the time and that's the moment to speak to them. If it's not, you concealeth your knowledge. You don't woo a soul. You don't save a soul. Your job is to give the gospel and walk away. And after you give the gospel, you may get, there's 3 responses to the gospel, by the way. It's yes, I'll receive it. It's no, this is foolishness. Or it's I will hear more of this later, as Scripture tells us. Only one of those means go forward. If not, you conceal your knowledge. Go on to the next person. You redeem your time. You don't waste it when God says this isn't the time for this person. Let's go on to verse 5, 18:5. Now this is going back and it's going to compare the wicked and the righteous. Verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. When it says to accept the person of the wicked, the person of the wicked means the face of the person, all that they are, who that they are. It's to show partiality and accept the person and his unrighteous cause. Because these persons tend to have a very robust personality. And by their sheer presence, you could say, you know what? All right, okay, we'll do it your way. They can beat you up to the point where you go, you know what, it's easier just to say, fine, you know best. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You don't show any partiality for that unrighteous cause, period. Now, we'll do that next time. Verse 16. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. His lips enter into contention. Could you imagine coming home and your wife says to you, honey, I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for your lips of contention to come through the door. Can we begin arguing now? That doesn't sound like a godly man to me. But if she says, I could not wait for you to come through the door because your lips will drip forth sweet honey and show me my importance to you, and you recognize that I am a gift of God's favor to you. What wisdom. Maybe if your wife gave you a watch, you should wear it on date night. Maybe that's a wise thing to do. As someone once recently told me that they do. I was thinking of them in this verse. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Proverbs 10:23 says, it is as sport or laughter, that kind of laughter, to a fool to do mischief. He knows he's doing mischief. He's going to do it. He's going to enjoy the effect that it has on you. He's going to laugh the whole way through. This is that same fool, that Kessel fool. It is a sport to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Notice here it says, his mouth calleth for strokes. You know what that means? His mouth is going to get him smacked. How many people do you know said something and some other unsafe just clouted him right upside the head? I've seen it happen numerous times in life. The only reason he got clouted is because he opened his mouth. If he hadn't opened his mouth, it wouldn't have happened. That's this kind of fool. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into this fool. If you were here for my Sunday school on the anatomy of the crucifixion, we talked about the stripes. We talked about in the first century, and even here, what would be understood, public flogging. Remember we talked about this kind of fool is going to get publicly rebuked. Well, here's public flogging. It's talking about stripes, where they'd be tied to a post, and they would whip him. And the barbed ends of the whip would come across the back, stick in, and be torn out. It would literally shred the flesh, rip it apart. And they would used to say that 40 strokes would kill a man. You would just die from the pain and blood loss. So they would say, you give him 40 strokes less one to teach him a lesson so he doesn't die and he lives through it. This is saying, let me read this again. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes to a fool. Over 2 times what would kill a normal man. They still aren't going to change. This fool insists he's right to the death. I'm not saying that scripture is. We probably have known some people like that. No matter what you say, you are not changing their mind. Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of a fool. God has found a way to try to break these people, and this is it. How about this one? We probably remember this. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. 18:7, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you know in all of our relationships, one of two things happens? you become more like them or they become more like you. That's what's going to happen. So if you don't go, let's say you've got unsaved family and you're going to spend a week of vacation with them, who's more changed at the end of the week, you or them? If you're a companion of fools, if you go along with fools, if you accept the person of the wicked, as in verse 5, you'll be partner to their destruction. Their end will be your end. You'll become more like them. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. The words of a talebearer. You know what a talebearer is? He's a murmurer. Slanderer, a backbiter. Well, let's have them for a best friend. Let's go company with them on the weekend. You know you're getting the worst end of that deal. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Well, no kidding, obviously. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You know these wounds here that they're talking about. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. It's actually a fascinating word study. If you get a chance, write that verse down, go do a word study on it. I'll give you an overview. The wounds here, the actual word means, the verb form of it means to gulp down greedily. In other words, I don't know, you guys like bonbons, right? Women, you can't get enough bonbons, or how about Pringles? You can't stop at one, right? There's something that you'll just gulp down, you can't wait to it. It has an idea of a sweet, dainty morsel that you just can't help yourself, that you're going to eagerly consume. A talebearer gives words which are like that. To the person that's hearing them, they're sweet, they're desirous, they're tasty, and they want to consume them. And notice where they go, into the innermost parts of the belly. Well, Proverbs 15:14 tells us, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. That's what he hungers after. That's his sweet, dainty morsel. But the mouth of fools, our same fool here, feedeth on foolishness. I have a dainty morsel of foolishness. Oh, yes, please. Seconds? Thirds? Thank you so much. And that becomes their wellspring. That's what comes out of them. Proverbs 26:6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. So if you send a message by somebody and you cut off the feet, it's never going to get there. It's going to have no value. It will not produce anything. Such is the message of a fool, and they actually drinketh damage or violence. That means this will be the end result of what they give you, what their words will do to you. Verse 9, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Notice the relationship he's talking about here now. There's a relationship. Be aware of this. He that is slothful, meaning feeble, forsaken, lax. I'll do it. Okay. We got to do that now? All right. Half effort. I know everything already anyway. Why do I need to put any effort into it? I don't need to research anything. I've got my answer. You need the answer I have. So I'm slothful. Slothful in work is brother to him that is a great waster. Here's a wonderful quote. Let me give you two. Some of you know I'm Italian. Here's an Italian saying, and you've probably heard it before. You probably never knew it was an Italian saying. An idle brain is the devil's workshop. You ever heard that? If your brain's going to be working on something. It's going to be looking for something. And if you're lazy, someone can give you what they want you to have versus you going out and diligently seeking wisdom. As we must give an account for every idle word, so must we likewise of our idle silence. A gentleman named Ambrose, I have no idea who he is, but I've always liked it. Notice that he's slothful in his work. This means that there's an expected, dutiful work required, and for us, that's for personal sanctification and holiness. We can be lazy in this, folks. Show up in Sunday school, show up in the sermon, just wait for it to be over, because you know we have shepherd's pie for lunch. I don't know if we do or not, that's just wishful thinking. But He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. When it says brother here, you know what it means? Your tendencies, the way you act, what you do, it's no different than his. You might as well be brothers because I can't tell the difference. You're in the family of disobedience. You're in their family of foolishness. To the great destroyer. The great is the owner. It's the ownership. You might as well own it. What you're saying and what you're doing, it's you. Live up to it. Own up to it. It's sin. Repent. Otherwise, you'll be just like the great waster or the great destroyer. You'll not only destroy yourself, you'll destroy everybody else you come into contact with. We need to avoid this fool at all costs. If you have these people in your life, listen to what Scripture says. This may be tough. Listen to Scripture. Proverbs 14:7, you leave his presence. Go from the presence of a foolish man, this Kessel man. When thou perceivest him, not in him, the lips of knowledge. If he's not going to hear it, you walk away. You don't let him influence you, so you become more like him. Think about the cruelty of these fools. Proverbs 17:12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man. You all know that general revelation and what's been observed is a mother bear, incredibly protective of her cubs. If you've never heard that, you can go Google it. It's out there. What they're saying is here, it's better for you to get between a woman, a female bear and her cubs and let her rip you apart and shred you than a fool in his folly. Stay away from this person. Proverbs 26:4, when they start talking, you don't talk back. You don't give them occasion to keep going. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest, we know that first part, but we often forget the second part, lest thou also be like unto him. We know the first part, don't forget the second. What you will find out with him is his words are not going to line up with truth. Proverbs 26:7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So a parable in the mouth of fools. Something's not going to line up. One leg shorter than the other. This is a crooked saying. It's not going to line up. It's a parable. It's foolishness. I think we've all heard this from time to time. I wonder if you've ever noticed that it's talking about this kind of fool who does nothing but feed his own belly. Remember, his loins are saturated with fat. He's sensual. He only wants what's good for him. It works for him. And that's all he cares about, and that's all you're going to get. It's his opinion. He's going to regurgitate this to you over and over and over. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to its vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The dog throws up, you've got to get to it quick because it's going to go back over and it's going to have a second meal. Bah! That's what you're getting from a fool. You're getting the regurgitation of this vomit. Scripture's comparing it that way. You avoid this fool at all costs. We saw in the beginning, go back to verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with wisdom. Seeketh and intermeddleth with wisdom. With whom do your desires line up? The righteous man or the fool? We need to avoid the fool and his foolish desires and not be companion to his cruelties, because that's what they are. When he opens his mouth, it's cruelty. What is the source of your water and your wisdom? What is the wellspring that feeds your words? A righteous man will desire to separate, to seek after, and intermeddleth with wisdom. Why don't we live a life overflowing unto the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you chose to give this man, our brother Solomon, this wisdom, that he has a heart for you, a heart to glorify you through this, that we can be partakers of this wisdom, that we can grow as a result. I pray that everything that we do and say is coming forth from this wisdom that we have sought, the all-wisdom principle here, that we can speak life into people and not death. In Jesus' name, amen.